Psalm 138. And in our study, we have been spending time in the study book of Jeremiah and Nebuchadnezzar coming down in a little sooner than when we started Jeremiah. And coming down ultimately here in the leveling Jerusalem and the temple. And Jeremiah's ministry for all of those years to the people. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and Jeremiah has to, as God does with all of his people, to seek to develop them, to educate them, to give them experience that enlightens them and prepares them, because their journey through time is going to have to develop and grow. So as they go, it's one thing to be 5 years old. It's another thing to be 10 years old. And as you get older, the world is different than when you started. And you need to grow, hopefully, and develop properly so you can handle it. Now, so God's wonderful word and work in Jeremiah. So here we are in the presence of God. Can't get out of the presence of God. We're in the presence of God. How does God honor himself? How does God do that? Can't see God, can't touch God. God is. Remember, God is holy. That means different, other than you are, but not distant. Different, not distance. No distance, just different. Now, God, how do you make yourself known? Well, God does it in a most wonderful way. God gives us his word. And the person, he gives us his word. That's what he's done from square one. And Genesis 2:17, God said, gave his word, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he gave his word. And not only has he given his word, but then he gave expression, wonderfully so, of his word. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the word became flesh, and walk among us. Then you could have actually touched, seen, and sat down and had lunch with our Lord, the Word. Therefore, that'll help us. You got to have that in mind. Psalm 138. You would recall verse 2. I'll read verse 1 for a little context. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth and for thou hast magnified, exalted, make it happen. God has caused his word, magnified his word above all his name. God makes himself known by the Bible you have in front of you. The person of our Lord Jesus Christ that you can receive makes all of that happen. But the evidence, the rule, the way that God gives expression to himself is by his word. Now, having said that, over to Jeremiah and chapter 20. And in Jeremiah chapter 20, you would recall, as we have been looking, and we share together that Jeremiah was back and forth in his struggle to handle an impossible situation and to still stay in it. We use the boxing matches kind of thing, and the boxing matches, you would like to think the you'd have just a 12-rounder, no more than 15, but to have round after round, year after year, week after week, day after day, that's what Jeremiah is in. And there's no relief, because the enemy, no matter what you do, comes back at you the next day, and you can't knock him out. That isn't your job, to knock him out. Your job is to give him an understanding that the enemy, in this case, Israel in unbelief, is an enemy of God. They're opposing God. How do they oppose God? There's Jeremiah banging the word out, and there they are coming against him. Coming against him. Wow. And there's no end. So Jeremiah gets warned. But, as we share together in verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Remember his name. His word is above his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't. There's nothing I could do. I had to give expression to God's word. Why does the prophet, why does the word have to have such prominence and authority, and you can't get rid of it? Because it is the way God shows himself, by his word. He gives his word, and his word points to his person. And the word you have, remember, think of John, the word that I spoke to you in that day will judge you. The word that I gave you will judge you in that day. So here's the word. And Jeremiah, God, I don't want to do it. God, I'm going to keep it still in here. I'm not going to say anymore. But Jeremiah, you're God's man. You're ministering God's message to God's people who are in unbelief and opposing you. And by the way, Jeremiah, the fight isn't over. You're going to have to go out and hit it again and go at it again and again and again, because it isn't going to go away. Not yet. And you aren't done yet. In the meantime, Jeremiah, you are being educated and understanding. And the Israelites aren't catching on at all. Why can't Jeremiah shut up? Because it's God's word. God, it's God's world. It's God's nation. They're God's people. All people. What isn't God's? Nothing. Everything is God's. So if God says, if you don't mind, I'll be in charge of what I do, when I do, where I do it. And if you don't mind, I'm going to say what I need to say, because I'm God and it's my property. Everything's mine. So if you don't mind, don't give me a hard time, said God. Don't give me a hard time. And Jeremiah, bucking, but, it doesn't matter what they say, Jeremiah. Every day they want to kill you and get rid of you. It doesn't matter. I'm trying to help them, and Israel represents me before all the nations, and therefore they have an assignment that they have failed to fulfill. And all the nations are looking at them. They looked at the 10 tribes in the north, the Assyrian captivity. They're looking at the 2 tribes in the south that are going to end up in the Babylonian captivity. That isn't very good. And therefore, I'm going to mark you. I'm going to make it very clear. How much so? I'm going to knock down the temple, and I'm not going to knock down the city. I'm going to level the place. My place. Your place. And the world is going to look at that and see it, and pay attention. See what God has done to his people. And you know, as we move into our present state in the day of grace, in Peter and that, Peter, what are you going to tell us? If judgment begins at the house of God, how much more for the unsaved. Now, so that little bit, keeping that little bit in mind, is very important then, God's Word. Now, so when you and I read, open the Bible, and believe, we need to understand the awesomeness of what he's saying. And he's saying it. That's his message to tell you he's God. Can't see him. Nope. Nope, but God, there you are. Now, so therefore, let's sort of lock that in again a little better, maybe, since it is so imperative. And Jeremiah, you can't get away. You have to do it. All the prophets have to do it. Our Lord Jesus Christ, this perfect man, had to do it. He said, my words and my works are all of the Father. That's the evidence. That's my witness that God is God. What is man made for? To demonstrate that God is God. Where do we come from? God. We're in the image and likeness of God, and when you put God in, then it makes it all show up, visible. Now, therefore, doing that a little bit and letting it sink in, and if it does, it'll be wonderful. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, and may I pick up that God, what you've said, and lock it in. Now, you'll remember Isaiah 55, going for time's sake, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, God, how are we going to deal with you? Because you're infinitely higher. Verse 10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Now, Jeremiah, do you understand? I'm saying something. Don't mess around with my, I'm trying to say something, using your mouth, using your heart, out of you. Don't get in the way. I'm going to say it. I remember he told Jeremiah that. I will be with your mouth. That's what I want you to do. So don't fight me. Because you see, it's my word and my evidence, my witness that I am who I am. So don't fight me. I'm giving you my word. That's what the word you've got in your front of you if you read it and understand it soberly. It isn't a debate book. It isn't a book to play with. It's God giving you evidence of his marvelous presence by giving us his word. Therefore, over, and as you know, over to Amos. And in Amos, all picking up the thought for us, in Amos chapter 3, here's the prophet before Isaiah, Amos. And here's Amos. Amos is just a fruit picker, a gardener, that God said, I want you to go say something, just like Elijah. And now, so here is Amos chapter 3, and in verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, I'll read verse 2, for and you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all of your iniquities. That's because you're special. If you weren't special, I wouldn't do anything. Think of Hebrews 12. I only give spankings to my children. bastards or illegitimate children, I don't do anything. The world, just think of John 17. I don't pray for the world. Why not? The world has got what it is. It's my people I deal with, not the world. The world's doing what it's doing. They're accountable, and they know it, and they rebel. So here's Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Of course not. They have to be in agreement, and we have to be in agreement. And therefore, now, picking up in the light of that, chapter 3, verse 1, hear this word, sliding to verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared, and who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? And when God speaks, it better come out. It better come out. It's going to come out. God wants it said. It's going to be said. Think of the illustration again. We're going into Jerusalem on the day, the triumphal entry, and he's riding a little donkey and riding in, and all the comments coming back and forth from everybody out there, 2.5 million people or so, and all of that going on. And they said, boy, look at what they're saying, doing. If they didn't do it, the stones would cry out. Someone's going to say it. If I have to make a donkey say it to Balaam, a donkey will say it. If I have to have it said, it's going to be said. That's what you can count on. God's going to say what has to be said. Now, therefore, who can not but prophesy? Now, having said that little bit, and there, just pick up, I know you know this, but we'll just do it to put the pieces in a freshly together. Numbers chapter 23. Balaam and Balak, remember. And in Numbers chapter 23, picking up in thought, if I may, or picking up in verse 8. Remember, Balaam is a Gentile prophet, and Balak is a king that is trying to get Balaam, the prophet, to curse Israel because they don't know what to do with Israel coming at them. Therefore, Numbers 23, verse 8. How shall I curse when God hath not cursed? How shall I defy when the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Israel, all the way through history, has been separate, and a separate people, and is understood to be a separate people. Verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God, you're going to do. You're going to do what you have to do. Chapter 24. And if I may, verse 13. And Balak if the king would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. I don't have any choice in the matter. God is going to mean what he says and says what he means. That is the way it is. That is to be understood and honored. And remember we did in Revelation, Revelation 4, what are they going to do in worship? God does whatever he pleases. He's the creator of all. Romans, when we come to the end of Romans, in chapter 11 and 33 and to the end of 36. And God, you'll do whatever you need to do, the way you need to do it, with Israel, with the nations, with the church. You're going to do what you're going to do. That's the way it is. I'm the creator. I'm the owner of the property and the creation. And I meant the creation to fulfill my word. I didn't make it to flunk out. When I picked up the canvas to start the painting, I didn't make it to lose the painting. Another artist might, but I didn't. What I wrote and did with the painting, by my word, is meant to be. And it's going to be. But it has to be. I meant it to be. It's my plan. God, you're going to do what you're going to do. Therefore, your word. Aha, we got your word. Now, over to Jeremiah. And chapter, Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah chapter 33, picking up, if we may, in chapter 33. You'll catch the flavor of it. Chapter 33, and in verse 19. 33:19. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their seasons, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign over his throne, upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host, verse 22, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, neither can be done, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. God said, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And if you want to say, well, I won't, when you see the seasons change, if you can change anything that I've created, try it. Count the stars. Count the grains of sand. Do anything you want. I made it so you can't do it. So you'll know what? I do not break my word or my promise. I keep it. I keep it. Wow. Now, having said that little bit, Jeremiah, if I can, chapter 20. So God is honoring his word right now. That's what we're looking at. That's why we're reading it. We aren't reading it to have a debate about it. We're reading it to understand it, I hope. That's what we're sitting here for. That's the only way we can recognize God and realize that he means what he says and says what he means. God, when you pray, we're praying. Here we are, the assembled body of believers in the middle of the week. What are we looking for? Well, God, we're looking for you to be who you are, to do what you do, the way you do it. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? As a body. How can you go higher than that? You don't go down to the little piddly things. You don't have to do that. If you got the main thing, that's everything. There's nothing left. If you have that with your heart, there's nothing left at all. You got everything that you'll ever need. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, you would recall that the burning is shut up in my bones, the fire of God's word, his wonderful word. Now, God, what do we know? Well, God, we know that fire. You've said it, Old Testament, New Testament. You are our God as a consuming fire. That's right. Fire, purifying, making everything just right. Consuming and purifying. Wow. To test everything, like the silver, like the gold, to get rid of the dross. Now, so, over, well, why not do it to keep you awake? over to Exodus. Exodus and chapter 3 for a moment. And refresh your mind. Exodus chapter 3. God, how did you reach Moses? Now, Moses has been 40 years traveling around this same area in the Sinai, back and forth, with a few sheep. He does it, you know, it's a routine. The sheep go, and he does. But this day, no more, 80 years old. Nope, God, you're going to do something. It's right, it's time to do it. And then he takes that same little old bush, you know, and you know the context, and I'll pick it up in the thought if I can, in verse 1. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, Mount Sinai. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. It wasn't the fire. It was the problem. The bush didn't get burned. And the bush should have been burned up fast, but it wasn't. Why wasn't the bush burned up? And therefore, Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush was not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he had Moses' attention, he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I, out of the bush. And I told you, God does whatever he wants. When he wants to say something, he says it. And if you're listening, God says it. Now, and verse 5. And he said, draw not nigh thither, put up the shoes off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And now, here I am, Lord, Moses, and here's the bush burning, and the bush doesn't burn up, and God is in the bush, speaking out of the bush, and giving a great encouragement of what he's going to do. By way of Moses, moreover, he said, I am glad I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, but he was afraid to look upon God. And God used the bush in a most wonderful way to get Moses' attention. Moses understood he was in the presence of God, and that's where God introduced himself to Moses. Now, once God was through with the bush, you could go to the bush 10 minutes later, and won't make any difference. It was only when God was in the bush. It's just a bush. What are you telling Moses? Moses is able to go and discover what? Who on earth? Who among all the Israelites, when they leave Egypt and cross the Red Sea and go to Mount Sinai, the same place up there, and when they go up in that area, up in that place, when they go up there, who on earth would dare go up that mountain with fire and brimstone, as it were? Who would dare walk up that mountain? A man who already knew about God and the fire. And he went up and spent 40 days and 40 nights, more than once, up to the mountain. Wow. In the fire. No water. You think you'd get thirsty. Food? No. Sleep? No. God? Awesome. That's right. That's right. Now, Moses came down, and the people were exposed to what? The burning mountain. And God, we're ahead of ourselves a little bit, but God, in his wonderful grace and mercy, spoke to them out of the fire. Remember, he said in Exodus 3, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, here am I. Here's all the people of the whole nation of Israel down below looking up, And here's the fire, the mountain, and God says to them, face to face, just like Moses, God, you spoke to them. Out of what? Out of the fire. Out of the fire. Jeremiah said, there's a fire in my heart. God is speaking. I dare not shut him up. I cannot shut him up. Wow. That's the prophets. That's God will say, the Lord will say it. All that the prophets have spoken, they have said what I wanted them to say. So God, you've got, here's our Lord taking the Old Testament, the same thing in your hand, upon you know, the text and everything, allowing for different writing, people translating and stuff. But in that, and they had the translation, the Septuagint and all of that. And our Lord said, that's my word. So here's the Bible in your hand. And God said, that's my word. But we want to talk about it, argue about it. No, that's my word. Now that's good enough for me. If he confirmed it, basically it doesn't mean you, every little thing you got to pay attention to translations and stuff. But in the languages, and it was written, everything is fine. Fine. And he confirmed it. So now, here we are, and here's Moses, and here's Israel, and all of them are hearing and listening to the fire. Now, in order to take that a little bit further, over if you would please, in your Bible, over to Leviticus. And in Leviticus and chapter 6. Now, remember the sacrifices, the fires, and I'm going to start in verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering fire. It is the burnt offering, it is the burnt offering, because, why? Because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. Why is it called the burnt offering? Because the fire never goes out. And everything on it is burned. Burned. The whole thing. Aha, hang on. The whole thing. And verse 10, and the priest shall put on his linen garment, etc., sliding down. Verse 12, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereof the fat of the peace offering. The fire, verse 13, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. I never go out. Nope, never go out. What are you trying to say, God? I'm a consuming fire. Jeremiah, what do you know about my word? My word is a burning. When does it ever cool down? When does it ever say, well, what about your opinion? Who cares about your opinion? What's your opinion got to do with anything? When it comes to God? Nothing. Nothing. No, it's God's word. So here we are looking, and the burnt offering never goes out. Never goes out. Over to chapter 1. Where it's introduced, Leviticus chapter 1. And if I may, picking up, please. Oh, in Leviticus 1, going right to verse 3, in light of the context, if his offering be a burnt offering, sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male, etc. And, verse 4, and he shall put the hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted of him to make atonement for him, etc. Now, that's all about the burnt offering. And verse 9, and his inwards and his legs shall be washed in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire in the sweet savor, and above a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, God, what did you do? What did you do? Our Lord, remember the offerings all the way to sin offering, the peace offering, meat offering. Remember, all those offerings point to one, what? One person, point to Calvary's cross. God, our Lord said, he said it a little ahead of ourselves again. Remember in Matthew 26, 38, 42, not my will. I don't want to drink this cup. I don't want to take the sin of all of us, pay the penalty for all of that awesome awfulness. I don't want it. The perfect man, perfect God. But, if it has to be, and it does, not my will, but thy will be done. I am the burnt offering. How much of you is going to die for us? The whole person. So what? So that you, holy, can get saved completely. There's no partial, I burn my hand. No. The whole body, from head to toe, was to be consumed in death. The burnt offering said the whole thing has to go and be burnt. The sin of the world was consumed. The penalty was paid on Calvary's cross, and Christ took it and his own body and the judgment of God, the word of God, back to the fire, if we may, burned it all up. Well, that's what he did. That's what he did. Now, Jeremiah, we're beginning to get a little reminder of what you're talking about. Most of us don't know. We don't have any of that. But we need to understand it. We need to understand what on earth, when you speak God by Moses or by Elijah or by Peter or by Paul, you mean what you say, and you say it. And you're very good at it. God, how could anyone possibly know Genesis 1:1 and Abraham and Noah when no one wrote anything? Now, how could that be? God took Moses to Mount Sinai, and that's where you got your Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. To the apostles, God, what can you do? What can you do in your most wonderful way? I'm able to go, and I'll bring to your remembrance every word you have to say. I used to have a little better. That you could say something, and I remember a year later exactly what you said. I could do that. I knew what you said. It's just had that. Now I can't even remember Jeanette's name. What can I tell you? Anyway. Now God, you do what you do in the most awesome way now. So we want to travel a little quicker and get the idea if you can. So God, you're going to go, and all of it is to stay alive by fire without any question. And you're going to do, and therefore you tell us to move over to Thessalonians, if I can. Thessalonians. And picking up chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, a little short phrase. Clause. Quench, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, verse 19. Quench not the Spirit of God. Don't quench the Spirit of God. And the word quench, remember, means to extinguish, to hinder, to reduce, to remove, to put out. It's in the present tense. It's a command. Don't be saying no to God's yes. And don't be saying yes to God's no. When God says no, that's enough. Don't fight it. When God says yes, do it. God, we're looking to you. And when in doubt, don't. Now, so God, here we are looking, and you say your word, and we don't want to quench, because your ministry, Spirit of God, is to honor our Lord Jesus Christ and honor the word, your word. So the Spirit of God's ministry is to make the word work in a most awesome way. And so that's what you're looking for. Jeremiah has to go through that. Now, in the process of going through all of that, remember now, you know all these things, just to remind yourself, if you're going to go and look to God, and you're going to be simply, what are we going to do? God, we're going to walk in the light, as he is in the light, 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus Christ is going to cleanse us from all sin. So as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, how are we going to walk in the light? By faith. Faith is what? Faith means that it's nothing about you. Faith is a word, a wonderful, wonderful word for every human being. Faith. It means your faith reaches outside of you 1,000%. It's nothing about you. You're putting faith in something or someone else. You put faith in the train leaving on time. You don't make the train leave on time. You have nothing to do with the train, but you have faith. You put the key in the ignition in your car by faith. You do it rather wonderfully. You don't think about it because you've done it 4,000 times. But it's by faith every time. Because you don't know if the car is going to what? Except you have one of those cars. It isn't. How do you know it's going to start? And I don't want you to be tested tonight. But how do you know it's going to start? You don't. By faith, you're going to do it. By faith, that's what you're going to do. By faith, that's right. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's how you're going to walk. That's how you live. But that means it's nothing about you. By faith, that's right. It's about God. It's about the rest of the world. You're going by faith. You believe everything is going to be what it's supposed to be from a human standpoint. Earthly standpoint, and you do it. You do it. You go to work, you go to everything you do. You do it by faith. You eat all the food. Don't you eat the food? Food? You probably had some today, maybe. Now, when it went down, you swallowed it, your little doojiggy works in there, and wonderfully so, and lets it down. You know, it goes in, lets it down, lets it down. And it goes. Hope it goes the right tube, go down the thing. And as it goes in, did you tell it to digest? Tell me what you did to make the food digest besides chewing it. What did you do? You did it by faith. You believe that you ate the food and you've experienced all these years. Your food, it goes down, in, out, and all of that stuff, and gives you life. That's what you believe, by faith, don't you? How else do you do it? You don't have control of it. You know the nice-looking piece of dessert, and you put it in there, and give it a little bit, and let it slide down, and let the acid stuff... and then if you could pull it back up, use your imagination, pull it back up, what happened to it? Wouldn't you say that? You made that happen, didn't you? But you didn't do it. You did it. The body did it. And you trusted the body. You trusted the body to digest the food. That's what you did. I don't know. Most of you did that, didn't you? That's how you do it. By faith. God said, you got to walk by faith. You're going to have to look to me, outside of me, to me, to my word, and that's how you're going to. Without faith, it's impossible what? To please me. It's impossible. For he that comes to me must believe that he is. Am I or am I not God? By faith. You walk by faith. We walk in the light as he is in the light. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And God, you do a most wonderful thing in our little head, in our little heart. And all of it, God, is to what? To help us with the word. To help us understand thy word. And thy word is able to go. And thy word gives us the way to understand the outworking of your good will. That's what the Lord did. What did Jeremiah, what are you doing? I'm expressing, God is expressing what he wants and what he wants us to understand. So when we read, that's what we're doing. We're trying to get a handle on what he says, what he means, what he's after. And God, you're going to do it. And over, if you could, over in closing, over to Peter. We didn't get very far, we got a little bit. I'm just trying to get simple things. You walk by faith. That's what you do. And God, we have to understand that. So now, here's Peter. And Peter, if I may, in chapter 1, remember God is going to go and tell us that the if you think of the metal being tested and all of that. And in the Jeremiah, think of all the heavy trials he's into in the boxing match and that. In verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold, many kinds of testing, disproving, putting to the test, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, and whom, having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, you know, we don't, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So God, we don't know, we don't, because we have your word, we just read it, and we got it, God, we got it. So over, if we could, chapter 4. And in chapter 4, picking up, if I may, in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't be alarmed about it. Don't be alarmed, no, at all. But rejoice. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So the trial, the test, the fire, the struggle. Now, who's the one that benefits? Is Israel? You can't find one person in Jerusalem that we know of, none listed, in Jerusalem that we can find. That is going to pay attention to Jeremiah. So therefore, Jeremiah, here you are, and all of these things are doing in your head and heart, a fiery trial, and in the process, who benefits? You do, Jeremiah. Who's the one that's going to come out on top after all of this, all these years? It's Jeremiah. Jeremiah is. He's the one. And what's he preparing for as we jump ahead a bit in mind and thought? He's preparing because once we leave chapter 20, Jeremiah is now going to, God's going to take Jeremiah and give him a view of what he's going to do, Israel and everywhere else. And Jeremiah, you better be ready for this because this is what I'm going to do. And he gives you a big picture of how it's going to go. And Jeremiah is his penman, is his spokesman. Wow. Wow. So God, here we are looking, and in closing, First Peter 3. Going back a page. First Peter chapter 3. And God, here we are. So therefore, what are we going to do? God, we're going to look to you with all our heart, go by faith, trusting you as a wonderful Savior. Verse 14, but if they suffer for the righteousness' sake, and that's what Jeremiah was going through, sake, happy are you, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, no matter what they say they want to do, just do the job. Verse 15, how so? How can we possibly do it? By sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts. Set him apart. God, so the burning of your heart, the burning in your heart will be of God, and you'll honor it. You'll honor God's special purifying. Think of 1 John 3 in that. The purifying of our heart. What are you doing every minute, God? 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the what? The blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us. All gone. All the stupid stuff we say and think and do. Out the window. Out the window. Gone. Because we're walking in the light. And as we walk in the light, the fire, God's wonderful fire. So here's our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have that in our head and heart, they're going to say, how come you're like you are? How come you walk like you do? Because, verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and he is a consuming fire. God is. Think about, well, you can't do all that. Verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, which with meekness and fear, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you're going to give an answer. There's a wonderful God who goes and takes, so you don't have to sit down and figure out, are you going to be clean enough, pure enough, in and of yourself? No. But in Christ Jesus, you are made clean and whole. And that's the basis of your cleanness. The basis of your righteousness, 1 Corinthians 1:30, is Jesus Christ. The basis of your sanctity, a sanctification, Jesus Christ. The basis of your everything is Jesus Christ. And you walk in the light, and he in the light, and God, the blood of Jesus Christ. So how can I enjoy? I enjoy what? A wonderful one. We're to enjoy a wonderful, wonderful Savior. And Jeremiah, we're going to get educated. Jeremiah is, he's going to go up and whoops, way down again. But, he's going to have a man, a woman, a boy, a girl that's his, that won't back down, won't back off, won't back away, and to go into battle with the Goliaths of the world, the evil of the world. You live in a world, and our Lord Jesus said, I'm not going to keep you from it. I'm going to leave you in it, John 17. But my Father will keep you from the evil one. So you're going to live in a mess, but the mess doesn't have to be housed in you. Is that right? I hope you got a little bit. Jeremiah, wow. Well,